Labor Day. We set aside this day to honor the contributions of working men and women in America. And you can pat yourself on the back if you're a working person. So congratulations to you, all of you that are working. God bless you. Yeah, we'll give you a hand this morning. How about that? Thinking about working people, somebody last Sunday was kind enough, and they did this anonymously, whether they meant to or they just forgot to sign their name or what, but somebody brought me a golf sign. And I had mentioned in a sermon that I was looking for a sign. My grandfather worked for Gulf Oil Company. He called it the Guff. When I went to work for the Guff, he'd given up sharecropping and selling vanilla extract or whatever. And so anyway, he worked for Gulf Oil, and so somebody brought me a sign, and I put it in my garage yesterday. Thank you, whoever you were, and I appreciate your kindness and just listening to the sermon, first of all, but then actually hearing me say that, and then for your kindness to bring that along. Well, we're gonna talk about work this morning. I've called this message, Work's Not a Four-Letter Word. You'll see why as we go along. If I took time to ask everybody here this morning how you felt about your job, about the work that you do, I think we'd get a variety of responses, and it's kind of a strange sermon, but Labor Day weekend's a good time to talk about something that maybe needs to be talked about in terms of how we work, how we view our world. Some people I know would say, boy, I love my job, I can't wait to get up in the morning, probably just two or three of you, but I can't wait to get, yeah, okay, well there's one, so yeah, there's two, all right, can I see three, anybody? Okay, all right, one more. Brian, you missed your opportunity. You were supposed to raise your hand. You and Jeff and Bryce should have been, yeah, man, we can't wait to get here. We got the greatest boss in the world. Anyway, I noticed, because first service, Sandy Casey actually cheered from over there, I believe. So there she is. So we got, well, never mind. So some would say, I love my job. I can't wait to get there. Some would probably say, it's a job, kind of like a prison sentence. I serve my time, you know, and hope to get out, you know, punch the clock, go home, work for the weekends. Some probably would say, no, my work is a four-letter word. I hate my job. There's nothing fulfilling about it. I'd do anything else, but I can't quit because I've got to have, I got to pay the bills. I've got to have a paycheck. I can't even take a day off to go look for another job, so I'm just going to stick with this one. Or maybe you'd say, yeah, it's okay as a job. It's not exactly fulfilling. It's not what I trained to do. It's not what I wanted to do, but it pays the bills, and I'm thankful for that. And again, I'm kind of working for the weekend or whatever. Work is for most folk, they think about it, work is what you do to pay the bills, and hopefully you can save enough money to retire someday and never have to work a regular job again. So at least that's what you're hoping for. A friend of mine we used to sing with said to me, son, if you're ever thinking about retirement, here's what you need to do right now. You need to get bags and bags of money because it goes out the door in a hurry when you retire. So when we talk about work, again, I'm talking about what you do, the stuff you do to earn a living, not the work you do for free when you get home after working 50 hours or whatever in the week, and then you still have to do laundry and cook supper and do homework and, you know, whatever else is going on at your house. But think about that job you do, your work, and let me ask you, does God care about your job? Does God care about your job? Or maybe we could ask, why would God care about the work you do? Why does He care where you work and what you do? Does your job matter to God as much as your involvement at church matters to God? And before you answer, why don't you wait till the end of the sermon and let's talk a little bit about work and let's see what we think about this. We live in a culture that places a high value on work. The majority of our adult life is taken up with work. It's what you start doing. You that are going into your senior year of high school or whatever, or you that are in college right now, enjoy it. Most of you are already probably working at something, but the truth is, a couple, 3 years from now, you're going to have a college diploma or you're going to be out of high school, and then people are going to say, yeah, you need to get a job. You know, that's the next thing. And you're going to do that the rest of your natural life, you know, until such time as you finally hit the road. So it's what you're going to do. And so the majority of your adult life is taken up with work. It's one of the first questions we ask people after we say, you know, introduce yourselves. Hi, I'm Phil. I'm Brian. Well, good to know you, Brian. What do you do? Right?
Best job in the world.
Nice try. What do you do? And when they ask you that, what do? We don't say, I watch a lot of TV. I like to play the piano. You know, I love to cook or whatever. You don't do that. You say, oh, I work for whoever. You tell people when they say, what do? We understand they're asking, oh, what do I do to get a paycheck? And that's the answer. We use words like occupation. And, you know, I mean, yeah, what occupies your life? What occupies your time? That's our occupation. And rather than basing our worth on character and integrity and faithfulness, our culture tends to base our worth on what we do to earn a living or how much money we earn doing our job. So as we get started, let me give you three kind of basic truths about work and then we'll explore it a little deeper. First of all, your job does not determine your value or your worth. In spite of what our culture tries to do, your value and worth intrinsically come from who you are, not what you do in order to earn that paycheck. You're God's creation. He made you. And because of that, you have an inestimable value. You're a one-of-a-kind, God-made original. There's nobody else like you on the planet. So we just had four kids up here, whatever, and they're each different in one way or another. And mom and dad, you get to raise them different. You think, how in the world did that boy and that boy come from the same place or whatever? But that's how it works. And so each of us are unique. We're one of a kind originals from God. And not only did God create you, giving you value, but He sent His Son to die on the cross for you, which gives you an inestimable worth. So your value and your worth come not from just what you do to earn a living. Rather, it comes from who you are and whose you are. That you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and you serve Him and live for Him. So remember that. You are valuable to God just on your own. Whether you're working or not working, old, young, retired, whatever, you have value and worth. Then the second thing, your job and income do not determine success. So in our culture, success is usually based on material things. So we saw that guy's a real success. He owns houses and cars and, you know, whatever, has this big income and flies jets and whatever. And the truth is, that's far from God's idea of success. It may be an indication that you've done some things right, but it certainly doesn't necessarily mean that you're a success. Wealth doesn't determine success. It just means you've got access to more stuff than other people. You can buy stuff. It means, you know, that you've got maybe some money, but rising to the top of an industry doesn't determine success. There are too many powerful, wealthy people who, by the world standards, would say, that guy is a tremendous success, and yet the truth is, in his personal life, everything is broken and shattered. So there are people with billions of dollars and, you know, a net worth that's crazy, and they've built empires and they end up taking their own life because they're so unhappy and so miserable. They've failed at everything in life that truly matters: relationships, marriage, parenting, those things. Jesus said, if you gain the whole world but lose your soul, then what have you accomplished? If you gain the world, if you are the wealthiest guy in the city of Tulsa, but you've lost your marriage and your family and you've managed to lose your own soul and self-worth in the process, then what have you gained? I look at people that their number one goal is to become a Hollywood, not even a star, but a celebrity. There's a total difference, and I won't start mentioning Kardashians or anything, but anyway, there's kind of this thing that just says, it doesn't matter if I have talent, I just want to be famous, right? I just want to be famous. And we climb to the top of that and then suddenly realize, well, I gained everything, but I sold myself in the process of that, you know? I used to know Jesus, but I got rid of Him, like a lot of other things, because He was baggage. I couldn't be a success and carry Him to Hollywood or whatever. Folks, If that's the case, that's not a success. Jesus said, what's highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. The stuff that we place such high value on, God says, really, you know, I can't stand that because it corrupts and brings decay into a person's life. So what then is an appropriate basis for measuring success? Well, we talked about it last Sunday. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. So success looks different in God's economy. And so my definition, success for a follower of Christ is faithful obedience to God and loving service to others. We succeed as we stay true to Christ and live according to His Word. God may have gifted you to make money. I know people, I remember a banker friend that used to attend church here or whatever, and he said, you know what? God gave me a gift. He said, my dad was a preacher. I didn't get that gift, but I have the gift to make money. And he knew how to do that. Everything he touched, every business, every banking industry, whatever, he prospered and made money and saw that as a gift that God had given him and then could use that for others. There are businessmen in this church that God's blessed with tremendous success in that sense, in a monetary sense, with knowledge and understanding of how to do things. Praise God for that because they understand that true success is to be a follower of Christ and to obey God, and then in loving service, then to serve others, and they're able to do that. So real success comes from that. And then the third thing, your secular work must not be separated from your spiritual walk. So you may have heard somebody say, well, that's church, but this is business. You know, it's just business. Well, no, it's more than business. It's life. The decisions we're making are not just about, well, it was just business. No, not if it was sinful, not if it was immoral, not if it lacked integrity, not if it was unjust and unrighteous. And so we can't divvy it up that way. Well, that's church, this is business. We try to separate what we do for a living and how we do it from our walk with the Lord. And so then we divide things up. I've got my work life, I've got church life, then I've got my home life. Well, God never intended for our lives to be carved up into categories and sections. Our faith is to be integrated into every area of our life. The needs of our home and family and church ought to be factored into our work life and how we do work. And if that job keeps you from family and from church or sends you, you know, you may have to stop and figure out, all right, how am I going to balance all this and how do I integrate all of that? But our faith should affect and inform the way we do our job and the way we live at home. So don't try to isolate your job from your faith and from God's plan for your life. So keep those three things in mind and let's look a little further specifically at what the Bible has to say about work. So first of all, understand God is a worker. Creation story says by the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. And God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done. God is a worker, and He's still at work. Now, it says He rested from the creating, the work of creating that He had done, but He didn't stop working. Unlike the pagan gods of the Eastern cultures around them, those gods slept and drank and partied and didn't work. That's why they had human beings to do all their work. And so the gods of the nations around Israel, they weren't really gods, but that was the way they were described by the people. Well, our God, the God of Israel and the God of us, that God doesn't slumber or sleep, the Bible says. Psalm 121, He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. God was at work last night while you were sleeping or while you were pacing or whatever you were doing. God was at work. He doesn't slumber or sleep. Jesus said this in John 5, My Father is always at His work to this very day, and I too am working. So God is a worker. In fact, the Bible describes God in ways that we can relate to. It describes Him as an architect and a builder. Proverbs 8 tells us that God set the heavens in place, marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, established the clouds, gave the seas its boundaries, marked out the foundations of the earth. It describes Him in ways that imply engineering and architectural ideas and as a builder. We know Him as a doctor and healer. He describes Himself, I am the Lord that heals you. We know Him as a creator, even as a weaver, for the psalmist said, You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. And we can certainly go on. He describes Himself as a shepherd to His people. In fact, Jesus, we know, was a carpenter, and the son of Joseph, a carpenter and a builder, perhaps even a stonemason. And so God is at work. And Jesus says, the Father's still at work, and I am at work. So God's at work. Now look back at Genesis 1. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So we were and are created in the image of God. And what does that mean? That means since God is a worker, we too are created to be workers. Work's not a four-letter word. It's not a bad thing. It's built into our design. So look at that verse again. The first thing he did, let's make man in our image, and then he gave him a job. Let's have them rule over this planet, over the fish, over the birds, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the earth. Now, I know that the PETA and some of those groups don't like that because it makes it sound like that human beings are superior to the other creatures of the earth. And so let me just clarify. They are, because that's what the Bible says, all right? Says it right there. So your dog and your cat, they're wonderful pets. God love them, Robin, I know. But, thank you. But they are creatures different than the rest of us because he said, let's let Adam rule over all this other stuff. Besides that, creatures are tasty. So God created man. Thank you. So God created man in his own image, male and female. So you say, but I thought work was a result of the curse, right? I mean, man fell, remember? And so in Genesis chapter 3, and so God cursed the serpent and said, okay, you'll be eating dirt and crawling on your belly. To the woman, she said, you'll give birth in travail and appropriate that we dedicate a baby on Labor Day. Anyway, so where's a drummer when you need him, right? Where's Jamie? So, where was I? Oh, yeah, Labor Day. Yeah, where was I really, now that I think about it? Oh, yeah, the fall. Serpents are going to crawl on their belly. Women are going to have babies in spite of Lamaze. Breathe, but it still is in pain. And then he said, and you, Adam, you're going to earn your way by the toil of the sweat of your brow. The toil, and you'll have to deal with thistles and thorns and other stuff that starts with TH. So you'll have to deal with that, but work was not a curse, all right? It was not, look at this. So the curse is in Genesis 3. We've already read from Genesis 1. Look at Genesis 2, verse 15. This is before the fall. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Left on its own, as you know, if you have a yard or a flower bed, or left on its own, this earth produces stuff that doesn't belong, all right? Produces weeds and things grow up, weird things that you've never even seen, and you have to just constantly, you can walk away for 3 days and come back and stuff's grown that high. How in the world does that happen? And so he said, I got a job for you. So work was a part of God's plan for man from the very beginning. It wasn't a result of the fall or the curse, but instead it was a reflection of God's very nature that he gives to us. We're created in his image. So it makes sense, doesn't it? God's a worker. We're created in his image. Then we're workers, and our work then is a reflection to some extent of the image of God. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 3, for we are God's fellow workers. And in some sense, as we're good stewards of the planet, and I admit we've not done a great job with that. I don't know if we're killing the polar bears or whatever, but we've not just done a great job of stewarding the resources of the planet, but we are fellow workers. And in some sense, all legitimate work then has an ingredient of this partnership in it. That as fellow workers with God, our job, whatever your job is, makes a difference. There's a sense of fulfillment in it as we work and produce and create and build and serve and bless others. We're supposed to be working as stewards of the planet, working together with God to produce things then that are going to help one another, that are going to make the planet safe or better or whatever it might be. And think about it. Not only is the fact that we work a reflection of the image of God, but in a variety of ways, your job, your work does provide a service that makes life easier or better or more enjoyable for other people. What I'm telling you is your work has meaning and purpose. Now, when you go in the throes of that job and you show up, hopefully maybe you've got tomorrow off, unless you're a nurse or a paramedic or something or whatever, but if you've got tomorrow off, then enjoy it. But you, for the most part, you show up for work on Tuesday and you're thinking, yeah, there's nothing helpful about this. I'm punching holes in something all day long, and I don't see how this is fulfilling. I don't see how this helps anybody. But understand that you are partnering with God and that your work does have meaning as you do it as unto the Lord. So you work for a communications company, you work for AT&T or Sprint, or you're out here selling phones somewhere. Well, you know what? You can either say, yeah, I help people buy a phone. Or you can say, yeah, in some broader sense, I help people communicate with others. And so think of it this way. You help grandma talk to her grandson on the other side of the world today. Well, that's a lot better than saying, I stand out there on my feet 8 hours a day trying to get people to buy phones and have some kind of service that they're never going to need, you know. So you're telling 85-year-old women, you want Netflix on your phone, don't you? Are you kidding me? Anyway, so it's bigger than that. And for all you 85-year-old women that have Netflix on your phone, God bless you, okay? I apologize for making it sound you wouldn't want to. Who wouldn't want to watch something on a tiny little screen? So it's a bigger picture than that. Well, I work for an oil company. Well, yeah, you do, and I know you're inside a tank scraping stuff and whatever, but at the same time, you work for a company that provides gasoline so I can go visit you, you know, or so we can travel somewhere tomorrow, or you've got oil or gas that's going to allow me to heat my house, or it's going to provide so we can, you know, have cook dinner or whatever. I drive a truck. Well, great. Then you deliver stuff that we need, food and goods and services. I make rubber bands for a living. Great. Then you help me hold everything together. So, I mean, in every sense, there's purpose behind it. You know what aglets are? Steve Roman knew. I figured you do. Yeah. They're the little plastic things that go on the tips of your shoelaces. You know, so there's a guy somewhere that makes those who's thinking, well, I don't see how that's pleasing or helpful to anybody. Have you ever had the little thing come off the end of your shoestring and you're in a hurry or trying to get to, you know, your job or get to church or whatever, and you're licking that thing and trying to get it, shoving it in the way, in the world will it not go through the hole, man? And you're just so frustrated and sitting there in the closet trying, and you can't. Well, anyway, so thank God for the guy that makes aglets. You helped me get my shoes on this morning. Bless your heart. Well, I don't do it. I'm just a custodian. I just clean the bathrooms at church. Wonderful. Because of you, I've got toilet paper and paper towels in my bathroom. And that's really important, as we all know. And so we make a difference. And in some way, as we partner with God, directly or indirectly, we're helping God as He sustains what He's doing in the world. So in doing all that, our work reflects the image of God. God's a worker, and so are we, and our work makes a difference. John Stott, my favorite Anglican author, gave this Christian definition of work. He said, it's the expenditure of energy, manual or mental or both, in the service of others, which brings fulfillment to the worker, benefit to the community, and glory to God. That's a great definition. The expenditure of energy, manual or mental or both, in the service of others that brings fulfillment to the worker, benefit to the community, and glory to God. Now, I know some are going to go, well, I sure don't feel fulfilled standing there at a drill press all day long or punching holes in some piece of metal or answering the phone, you know, or dealing with grumpy people or asking, yeah, do you want to supersize them fries or whatever. But ultimately, the question is, it's about something bigger than that. So does that piece of metal that you poked holes into, does it go into the building of an airplane that's going to get somebody to visit their dying aunt or whatever, or you know, does it go into a machine that helps dig foundations or build buildings, so like a church, so we can preach the gospel to somebody, or supersizing might or might not be a good thing to help somebody that's hungry. And so in the broad sense, the work you do does ultimately serve others, and you recover a sense of fulfillment when you stop to see the big picture. It can be fulfilling. It does benefit the community, and all of that together brings glory to God. Plus, as a Christian, you bring a godly influence onto the job site, where maybe there's very little Christian witness out there, and all the guys are talking about stuff or whatever, and you're able to be salt and light in a decaying work environment. And in that sense, your work is certainly an expression of love for your neighbor that brings glory to God. You fulfill God's plan and His great commission, His commandment, through the work that you do. So whatever that job is, and whoever you're working for, and even if it's not what you trained for, and even if it was not what you planned, maybe God's placed you there, and in the bigger picture of things, you're accomplishing more than you ever thought. So hopefully you're feeling a little better about your work. Work's not a four-letter word. Well, let me show you a couple of other things. Work is a means of fulfilling our social and spiritual responsibilities. We work in order to pay the bills and provide for ourselves, our family, and meet our obligations and responsibilities. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and I'll let you figure out just how relative that might be to you, but if he doesn't provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This is going to be real straight here for the next 5 minutes, so scoot down in the seat so nobody will notice you. We have a biblical command to work in order to provide for our family. And so he says, look, if you don't provide for your family, and especially for your immediate family, then you've denied the faith. It's the same as denying the faith, he says. Paul had heard there were some men in Thessalonica that had decided not to work. It wasn't that they couldn't work. It wasn't that they couldn't find a job. It wasn't that they were physically disabled. They just said, we're going to play video games and let our wives work, or whatever. And so they weren't really playing video games. They didn't have them. But so they just decided they were going to live off other people. We'll live off the church. The church is taking care of widows and orphans. Maybe they'll take care of me. And so again, he's not talking to people that couldn't find a job or that were physically disabled. He's talking to those who just said, I'm not going to work and I'll refuse to work. And here's what he said. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Paul was determined that they would by no means be a burden. We did this not because we don't have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They're not busy, they're busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what's right. So again, pretty straight talk about work. Some of you wives are going to, you could go home today and say, hey, get up off the couch. I want to show you what the pastor said this morning. And if you do, Make a point of saying Paul actually said it, because I don't need phone calls about stirring up marital strife by telling my wife I'm a lazy bum. No, I just said, here's what Paul said. So anyway, we work in order to meet the needs of our family. And in doing so, we're being obedient to the command of the Lord. We also work so that we've got money with which to help other people. So Paul said in Ephesians 4, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. So Paul's told us, you got to take care of your family, but you need to work also so you can share with people that are in need. Paul wants to make sure that we're providing for as many as we can to help the needy and the hungry and the hurting. You worked your job, and then you went out and bought groceries for your family, and then you bought groceries for the needy. You're doing exactly what Paul said to do. You're obeying that command to take care of your family, and then to do something to share with those in need. And I believe sharing with those in need includes the spread of the gospel. It's not just physical need, but also the spiritually needy as well. So we work so that then we can provide for our family, and we can help needy folks, and we can pay our tithe, and through our tithe and offering at the church, we can continue to do that to help not only physical needs and feed people and clothe people, but we can also bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we work so that people can be saved and blessed. So work is not a four-letter word, not a bad word. It's an opportunity. It's a means to provide blessing to others both now and for eternity. Now, you may think, well, boy, you just don't know the job I've got. and the boss is just horrible and whatever. Brian, we're not talking about you again. But here's the story. The truth is, work is a gift from God. The job you have, and I'm not saying that the Lord may not be about to move you or that you need to find another job. Certainly that may be the case. But the job you have is a gift from God. Listen to what the writer of Ecclesiastes says. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. You say, well, I'm not wealthy and I don't have wealth or great possessions. Well, compared to the rest of the world, you do. If you stood in your closet this morning and thought, what shall I wear to church today? Compared to the rest of the world, you know, even if you said, well, I wear my church pants or my work pants, you are wealthy compared to the rest of the world because they just put on their pants, the one pair they had. And so in that sense, yeah, we're blessed. We've got wealth, possessions. You had a car to get here, so hallelujah. So we're blessed in that. And he says, and then to accept your lot and be happy in his work. If you can start to realize that your job has worth and value and dignity because you're partnering with God, you're blessing your neighbors, you're providing for family, you're meeting the needs of needy people, you're giving to the work of the Lord, then you can start to accept your lot and be happy in your work. And that is a gift from God. He's supplying your needs by means of that job. Don't curse it. Give thanks for the job you have. Recognize it as a gift from God. If it's not a good job, if it's not the place that you need to be, pray, expect God to bless and see, and maybe He's going to give you a better job than the one you've got. So if we recognize our job as a gift from God, and then we'll do our work as unto the Lord, it makes the difference. Paul gives instruction to slaves and masters that I believe we can translate into instructions for workers and employees. You can change the word, or perhaps your boss is a slave driver, and you may want to keep it that way. But in Colossians, he writes, slaves, or think employees, obey your earthly masters, or think employers, in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. So he says, look, I know the guy is a slave driver, but don't just, hey, quick, here comes the boss, and everybody jumps back up and, hey, act like you're working until he walks away, and then everybody sits down like, whew, boy, they almost caught us that time, didn't they? He says, not just when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart, reverence for the Lord. You're doing this as though it were unto the Lord. A similar passage in Ephesians chapter 6, and this is from Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, The Message. It writes, servants, respectfully obey your earthly masters, but always with an eye to obeying the real master, Christ. Don't just do what you have to do to get by, but work heartily as Christ's servants, doing what God wants you to do. And work with a smile on your face, always keeping in mind that no matter who happens to be giving the orders, you're really serving God. See, Christians work differently, or we ought to work differently than those who don't know the Lord, because we're working not just to please an earthly boss, but to please our Heavenly Father. It's not just about seeking advancement. It's about obedience and service to the Lord who's allowed us to partner with Him and graced us with a job. And we do our work, whatever it is, as unto the Lord. Martin Luther, the reformer, said, in making shoes, the cobbler serves God, obeys His calling from God quite as much as the preacher of the word. God Himself will milk the cows through him whose vocation it is. What Luther is saying is, whatever our job, whatever, if we do it with gratitude to God, if we do it because He's called us, then the guy who's called to be a shoemaker, who God's gifted to do that, his job as unto the Lord is just as value and has as much value as what that preacher is preaching, because God, he says, will even milk the cows through him whose vocation it is. We're partnering together. So if we do it with gratitude and unto the Lord, our work can be an expression of worship, and it makes a difference. I said at the beginning, we are made in His image, and since He's a worker, we're workers. And since that's the case, that means the way we do our work should reflect the image of God as well. That we're to reflect Jesus in our work and in our work relationships, in our conduct, in our attitude, on the job, off the job. People should see Jesus. We talked about it last Sunday. You probably can't openly witness maybe in some of your particular jobs, and you shouldn't spend your boss's time or the company time preaching to everybody, but you can certainly be a witness through your words and attitudes and actions. Listen to what the Bible says. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, meaning non-believers, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. So hear me this morning. Your work ethic, your attitude, your disposition, your character, your response to people, it makes the way you do your work a powerful means of presenting Christ. Because consider this, you're involved in carrying out the plan and purpose of God on your job. It's a bigger and higher calling and purpose than what you think. When you recognize that God placed you on that job after all, when you realize that you're partnering with God in His plan and purpose, that you're providing for your family through that job, if that be the case, that you're helping and loving your neighbor through that job, that you're earning enough money to give to missions and win someone to Christ through that job, that you're witnessing for Christ on that job and influencing others in a godly fashion, realizing that that job suddenly may have more dignity and respect and value and purpose than what you thought when you walked out of the place and closed the door and drove away Friday afternoon. You're part of something bigger and grander than what you may think. Thank God for the job you have and keep the right perspective. Great story that's told as we wrap this up. Christopher Wren was the architect for St. Paul's Cathedral in London, a fantastic, just amazing cathedral. We sat there once for evensong and listened to a boys' choir sing, and I thought, this wouldn't be a bad place to retire, to just come here every day and sit here and listen to people sing about the Lord. Is really something. So one day, Christopher Wren, the English architect, was directing the construction of St. Paul's Cathedral. He stopped to talk to one of the laborers at the building site and ask him, what do you do? And the man, not realizing that he was talking to the great architect, he was a cement mixer, and he said, sir, can't you see? I'm building a great cathedral. It's a perfect answer, that your job matters. And he could have said, I'm mixing cement for whoever here. But he didn't see it as that. I'm building a great cathedral. You that are working out there on some piece of metal somewhere, you're either saying, yeah, I'm punching holes in this, or you're saying, I'm building jet airplanes, you know. I'm just a welder. Yeah, or you could say, I'm building gas turbines that are going to provide energy around the world. I'm building something that's going to move oil from one place to the next so you can drive your car. So when we realize what we're doing, some days up here it feels like we're just trying to chase our tail, and we're handing out groceries to people out the door, whatever, and I've settled disputes about this and that, and I don't know what I did, but in the bigger picture of things, I served the Lord the best I knew how. I tried to be obedient to Him and serve the community and serve others in loving service. That's what we're doing. Your job matters. You're part of something. Let God show you your place and value this morning in terms of your job. You're not just mixing cement. You're building great cathedrals. And whatever you do, remember this. You're a worker reflecting the nature and image of the God who is at work in you and through you. He's blessed you with ability and creativity. And if you've got a job this morning, do it with all your might. Do it as unto the Lord with gratitude and thanksgiving, and see what God can accomplish through godly work. I heard a story about a guy got a new job, and he walked out and asked the shop steward, what's it like working here? And he said, well, what was it like on your last job? And he said, oh, it was horrible. Just a terrible place to work, and the bosses were unfair, and people gossiped all the time, the work was boring. And he said, well, unfortunately, I think you'll pretty much find it the same here. And a couple hours later, another guy walked back, he'd just gotten hired too, and he said, what's it like working here? And he said, well, what was it like on your last job? And he said, oh, it was great. The work was interesting, and the co-workers were all great, and the bosses treated me well. And he said, I think you'll find it pretty much like your old job right here. It's not just about where you work, it's about how you do the work. And God calls us to do that work. I'll tell you what I want to do this morning. We've got 2 minutes here, and so we'll do it quickly. You want to come back and give us some going to work? Anyway. If you're retired this morning, God bless you. I hope that's working well for you, and we know who to come to if we need money, because retired people I know have a lot of money. But I want to pray for two groups this morning. If you're currently working a job, even if it's part time, but you're working because you're drawing a paycheck, I want you to stand. We want to pray for you this morning. If you're working a job right now, just stand. You're drawing a paycheck from somewhere. Now, if you didn't stand up this morning, don't feel like, well, I guess I don't have much worth or value because I didn't even have to stand up. No, Just your circumstances are different. So thank God that these people are able to work. It's Labor Day weekend. You're part of the workforce, we call it. And what I believe is that as we recognize the value of what we do, whether you're working, you know, well, I won't start describing the kind of jobs we have to do. If you're working the worst job in the world or whatever it is, you can be salt and light on that job. And you can bless people. And God's going to bless you in return. And you can bless others through giving and through tithing and all those things. So there's blessing associated with this. I want to pray for you that you'll recognize the importance of that job, that you'll be able to approach it with joy, that if God's got something better for you, we're going to pray about that in a minute too, but that God's going to bless you, prosper you, that He put you there for a reason and purpose. This wasn't an accident that you're working that job, and that God's going to let you be salt and light in that place, that He's going to bless that business because you're there. You could go in Tuesday and say, my pastor told me that you are really honored to have me as a worker because this business is going to be blessed because I'm here. And that may be the case, maybe not. But that's what we're going to pray for. That in difficult economic times, your company, where you work, or maybe you're an owner of a company or whatever, that your business is going to be blessed because you are doing this as unto the Lord, and it's going to make a difference for you. Amen? So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for this workforce that stands here today. That whatever they're doing, whatever they're engaged in right now, I pray blessing upon them. I pray for safety on their job, physical strength to do the job, mental and emotional health, that they're able to do it, to approach it, to understand that that job is a gift from God. It may frustrate them. It may be difficult in a whole lot of ways. But we understand today you provided us that job. And for the moment, for this season anyway, you placed us here. You placed us in that job. And you're allowing us to draw a paycheck, and we can pay our bills and care for ourselves or our family or needs of others. And so, Lord, I pray for increase. I pray for wisdom. I pray for greater understanding to be able to do that job in a way that brings honor and glory to you. I pray that you'll help all of these folk to be salt and light on their job, that they will let their light shine, that others will see the godly influence, the godly character. That if they are employees, that the employer, that their immediate boss or supervisor, that you'll grant them favor with those over them. That they'll see that this is someone, a person of quality and integrity, worthy of advancement, worthy of promotions and a raise, worthy, and the company to be blessed because of the faithfulness of the workers that are represented here. Lord, that they'll never do or say anything that brings a reproach on the kingdom of God or upon their church or upon their good name, but instead they'll serve you. They'll honor God. They'll honor their own conscience. They'll do what's right in serving you. Lord, I pray for advancement. I pray, Lord, for creative ways, Lord, that they will be blessed and all that work with them will be blessed as well. If there are folk that own their own company or they're self-employed and they've got workers and employees working for them, I pray you give them wisdom, help them to be generous, help them to be good and kind and fair in the way they treat others. If they're supervisors on a job, I pray that you help them with wisdom so they can resolve difficulties or HR problems. They can do that fair and equitably, that always the love and the light of Jesus can be seen in their life as they do their job. In Jesus' name I pray, and I thank you for it. Amen and amen. Now you can be seated. And if you're here this morning and you need a job, you can be seated. But if you need a job, or if you're working a job right now and you know that's not where you're supposed to be. So maybe you're working out of town somewhere and you need a job here in the state. You need to be closer to home or to care for family members or whatever. Or maybe you're working a job where you know this is not where God wants me to be. And I know that, but I've had to have a paycheck and I need a new job. Would you stand right now so we can pray for you? Anybody, you need a job. Or you need a different job and you know that, something with different hours or different place or whatever. Anybody else? We're going to pray for you today. Anybody else? All right, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, for these who stand today, who need a new job, or they need a different job, or they need a job here to relocate somehow, they need to be closer to family, Lord, they need your provision, I pray in the name of Jesus you will provide for them. That you will open the door, you'll lead them to the right place, the right person. Sometimes, Lord, it's not even about the resume, it's just getting that resume in front of the right set of eyes, the right person. I pray that you will bless them because of their faith even just their faithfulness to stand this morning to acknowledge, Lord, this is in Your hands, then I believe You to meet the need, and the door will open, and the exact job, Lord, it'll be exactly where they need to be for this season of their life with the right pay and benefits, and blessings will be upon them, that they can do the things we've talked about. They can meet the needs of themselves and their family. They can be a blessing to others, to their community. They can serve God in the midst of that, Lord, and they'll grow and advance in the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, and I thank You for it. Amen. Amen. I want to pray for one more group of people. You can be seated. If you are a fireman, policeman, highway patrol, you're a first responder kind of person, you're out there doing that dangerous kind of thing on our behalf, would you stand this morning? You're in law enforcement or a fireman or IMSA paramedic. Yeah. I know we got a couple of firemen over there. We've got a highway patrolman over there. And I tell you what, we all watch the news and see what's going on in this really crazy world that we live in. I want to pray for you guys. We thank You for Your service to our city and our community. I want to pray for you, God, to protect you, to keep His hand upon you. I tell you what, if you're married to a firefighter or a law enforcement person, or maybe that's your son or daughter or whatever, and they're not here today because they're working, would you stand and we'll include you in this prayer, okay? So you've got a kid or somebody that's doing this, or your spouse, sure, Sally, stand up next to him because you sat at home making sure he's okay. And so, your daddy's a police officer, right? So, yeah, all right. So these guys are out working hard. Let's pray for these families. Father, in Jesus' name, for these that are in law enforcement or in fire, they're firemen, they're paramedics, Lord, they're working to protect us and our community, to serve us. I pray for peace. I pray for protection. You'll keep them from crazy people that just want to shoot somebody in uniform. You'll keep them safe on their job. You'll keep them safe at driving, Lord. They're in pursuit or something, or they're making a call, Lord. I pray for peace and safety and protection. I pray, Lord, You would bless them as they do what You've called them to do, Lord, in serving our city and our community and this area. Lord, I just pray Your blessings to be upon them. I pray for their family members, Lord, that as they work, they're going to have peace and comfort. They're going to know that Your protection is with their family member, and they don't have to fear. They can rest in You, Lord. You've got good things in store. Thank You for that, Lord. The Bible tells us that those who live godly lives have no reason to fear the government. And so, Lord, we don't fear our police or fire or sheriffs or whatever. We just trust You, Lord, that we've got good men and women like these that are standing today. Let Your blessing be upon them. Keep them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I've kept you long, but that's because you don't have to work tomorrow and there's no church here tonight. So you got 10 minutes to the good right there. So let's stand together this morning. Thank God for you and for your work and all that you do to make a difference. Keep on doing it. Go in the mercy and grace of the Lord, and we'll see you Wednesday night or next Sunday or whenever the next time we get together. Have a great, safe Labor Day weekend.